that God would love us, to know and to give us understanding, that He cares about us, that He loves us with an unending love. If you would this morning take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11 in the Word of God. We'll begin reading in verse number 16 and read down through verse number 24. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 16. Here is Jesus talking and giving some statements. If you read the first part of the chapter, you'll find some things that John the Baptist had wondered while he was in prison. And then he takes up this thought here in verse number 11. It says, "Verily I say unto you," verse 11 says, "Among them is born of woman hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus is dealing with the subject of himself and John the Baptist. Then you skip down to verse number 16. It says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners. Wisdom is justified in her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have been remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That's reading through verse number 24. Last Sunday I brought a message, and we were dealing with the subject matter of what would make God mock at a generation. What would make God set in the heavens? The Bible says in Psalms, He says, "He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh at their derision, and He would mock their ways." In verse number 16 of our chapter 11 of Matthew this morning, we find the question that Jesus asked. It says, "But whereunto shall I like unto this generation?" He really is saying, what am I going to compare this generation to of all the other generations? Matthew 11, 16 talks about a generation that had no understanding. They had little discernment of what was taking place. The men of that age, the stubborn and the perverse Jews, they were pleased with no one and no one's message and no one's ministry, whether it be John the Baptist or whether it be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible here, Jesus brings forth the thought that when John came, the Bible says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil." And then he says, "But Christ came eating and drinking, and you said he was gluttonous." And so it was a point of a fact here that generation could not be satisfied. That generation, no matter what took place, no matter what happened, they were a group of people, there was a generation there that did not respect or did not have any understanding of what was taking place. It did not matter to the Pharisee, whether it be John the Baptist or whether it be the Lord Jesus Christ, they just would not settle for what they were doing, and they would not accept the ministry of either of those men. But in verse number 21 down through verse number 24, Jesus lists here three cities: the city of Chorazin, the city of Bethsaida, and Capernaum. They had all had mighty works done within their borders, and Jesus had done many miracles and mighty works in the midst of them. And the Lord said if those things had been done in these other places that had had the judgment of God, He says they would have repented. If the same thing had happened in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, if those mighty works had been done in those cities, here Jesus said they would have repented. They would have turned to God. But Chorazin and Capernaum and Bethsaida, they had heard the many mighty works of God, but to no avail. And it seemed as though they would not hear or would not listen. So I want us to think this morning about this generation that is our generation. And I want to pose a question to you. Last Sunday I asked, what makes God mock a generation? And this Sunday, I want us to think about this question. Is our generation the last before rapture? Is this generation in which we're living, that is so aptly identified here as a generation that is not satisfied with anything, a generation that has had the gospel, that it has mighty works done within it, but yet have rejected, is this the generation in which the Lord Jesus Christ shall come? Our generation, we find America has had many mighty works done within her. Our country has been blessed of God. Our nation has had the many things that has come upon us and the joys of the Lord and the blessings of God as no other country that is living today. America has had all the blessings of God. There has been enough preaching in this country alone to have saved the entire world. The grace of God has been presented in our country enough to save a wicked world from their sins and their ungodliness and their idolatry. I dare say that there are some countries in this world, if they would have had what we have had, they probably would be better off than we are today. And so the same question is posed here concerning us, as maybe was that day when Jesus was talking to them. He says, "What shall I liken unto this generation? What are we, how are we going to compare?" And he says, if you've had the gospel and you've rejected, there's judgment that awaits and the destruction that comes. And so we find here that he talks, and the Bible says that he began to upbraid the cities. He began to tear up the coasts and the cities of where these people lived and tried to bring them to an understanding that the gospel that had been given to them and the mighty works that had been done to them was for the purpose of bringing them to God. This morning, the things that's been done in our country by the gospel message and the preachers of the gospel has been for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that's to bring a people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet we are living in a nation and a generation that has turned its back upon the Lord. And I dare say that there are countries and cities around the world sort of like these that were mentioned here of Sodom. And he says if they would have had the same message, they would have repented. So this morning I want us to consider, is this the last generation before rapture? Now I know from Scripture this is not the last generation. It's not the end of the world, and it's not going to be the end of time. But it can be the last generation before the Lord receives us into glory. It could be the last generation before He comes for us, and we certainly do believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. America has had many mighty works done within her. There have been many messages and revivals and different things across our country that should have brought us to a better place than where we are now. It should have affected us differently than it has in days gone by. The book of Proverbs chapter 30 talks about a generation that is a cursed generation. The Scripture says in Proverbs 30 and verse 11 that that generation was a furious generation that cursed its father and cursed its mother. I believe that describes our generation. Verse number 12 says it's a filthy generation. They're pure in their own eyes, but morally they are bankrupt without God and without hope. In verse number 13, it's a fearless generation. It says that they have no fear of authority. And verse number 14, it's a fierce generation addicted to murder and violence and doing just what neat wants to be done in their own eyes. And I believe that describes the generation in which we live, and I know that describes the generation when Jesus shall appear. For the Scripture tells us, as the days of Noah were, and as the days of Lot were, so shall the days be of the coming of the Son of Man. And that describes that generation. But I want us to look some things and just notice this morning about this generation around us and the problems that is before us. And could this possibly be the last times in the last days? We believe we're living in the last days, but could this possibly be the generation in which Jesus shall appear? Now the Bible tells us that we are living in an age that is without God. We find there's an attitude of sinners that is predominant and is prevalent in our world around us, and it's just a caustic generation. It's a corrosive generation. It's a people that will not believe and will reject the Word of God and the things of God. And they come up with the idea and say, well, it doesn't really matter how a person lives. It really doesn't. I don't know how many times I've had that told me, and I've heard it with my own ears. Preacher, it really doesn't matter how I live. Oh, but it does matter how you live. You see, we have taken and we have twisted and turned and refused the Word of God to the point that we really believe, and many people believe, it just doesn't matter. Well, life does matter. The way we live, life matters according to the Word of God. And so we're living in a caustic, corrosive generation that's all around us. I looked up the word caustic and corrosive, and they're almost the same. It's almost a double statement there. The word caustic means to be destroyed by an eating away. And then the word corrosive is to weaken or destroy gradually. And I believe we're seeing our country, we're seeing the fiber, we're seeing the very foundation of our country being destroyed, being eaten away, and crumbling underneath us, because we, for a people and for a generation, we really believe that it just doesn't matter how we live. God has no say in my life. Now, I know that's not with everybody, but I'm talking with the quote-unquote the American thought or the American society in which we're the preacher, I can do what I want to do. There's a lot of saved people say, I can do what I want to do. It's under grace. Well, that's misusing grace. Well, I can live the way I want to live. God's forgiven me. With that attitude, it's doubtful the Lord's forgiven you. And so we find that is the attitude of sinners. The attitude of sinners around us is that it doesn't matter. Another attitude that the world has around us is that sin is funny. Well, how many times we hear jokes and we hear laughter about the sin of this world? How many times we hear funny jokes made about certain lifestyles and certain things? And how many times we laugh at the drunk staggering and stumbling? And we're saying sin is funny. My friend, the Bible says sin is serious. And sin's what separates us from our God. But the attitude of this generation that is corrosive is that it doesn't matter how I live, it's fun to be a sinner. Happiness is found in doing my own thing. Well, preacher, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the generation. That's that corrosive, destroying, eating away gradually of the foundation of the Word of God. There are those that say, well, hard work is not worth it. Oh, we see that everywhere. I don't have to work. Somebody else will take care of me. That's a generational thought. That's a thought that brings about destruction and a destroying of a people. Well, preacher, I'm going to say what I think. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. I'm going to speak my mind. That's our generation. Our generation says, well, there's many ways to get to heaven. There's many ways to please God. I'm sorry, but there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. So the people around us, the generation, the style of living around us makes the statements that I've just given you that it just does not matter. That in the end, we're all going to heaven anyway. How many times I heard that? Well, it don't matter what you believe. We're all going to heaven anyway. It's surprising how many preachers preach that doctrine. It's surprising how many churches live that doctrine. It ought to be surprising to us how many of them do it that's in opposition to the Word of God, because it does matter. It certainly does matter. Is this the generation when Jesus shall come. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 14, if you would, just for a moment. And those six things there that I listed for you as a corrosiveness around us, that caustic type of attitude, I'm going to take the Word of God here in Proverbs chapter 14 and give you an answer to every one of those statements. You see, the attitude of sinners is what I've just said. But there is an answer from the Scriptures. You see, the Word of God has the answer to every problem. It has the answer to every question. It has the answer to every need. The Bible is our standard. We believe it is inerrant, infallible. It is the Word of God. And so therefore we must believe what it says. But our generation says, it doesn't matter how a person lives. Well, look in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. Now that verse there tells me that we ought to know how to live. That we ought to walk upright. And that upright walk is a righteous walk, and therefore we fear the Lord. The problem with our generation is that not too many years ago we had this plastered everywhere, no fear. You've seen those signs, no fear. That's the attitude of many people today. I don't fear anybody or anything. Well, the Bible says here we need to fear the Lord. The Scripture says here that the upright walk, this walk of righteousness, is a walk that will please the Lord of heaven. Now the attitude of sinners says it doesn't matter how I live. But the answer from Scripture says I'm to walk upright. That I'm to walk righteously. That I'm to walk according to the principles of the Word of God. That I'm to walk according to the message of God's Word. But you see, Scriptures and sinners, they cross. They're at odds against each other. It takes something to bring them together. Now, so I'm to walk upright. The world around me says, live the way you want to live. Walk the way you want to walk. The world says sin is funny. Look in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 9. Proverbs 14 and 9 says, fools make a mock at sin. Now that's God's word, not my word. God says fools make a mock or a mockery of sin. Now the Hollywood crowd, they can laugh and scorn the Word of God and the things of God, and they can make sin fun and funny all they want to, but God says fools make a mock of sin. And if you go on and live in that sin, sin will make a mockery of you. It'll turn it around on you and it'll mock you. We see the world says, it doesn't matter. I can laugh at sin. I can do what I want to do. It's fun. It's enjoyable. I can live the way I want to live. And God says, yes, and you're a fool. That's God's answer. Is this the generation? That's the generation we're living in. That's the generation I've just described to you here under point number one. It does not matter how you live. Just make fun. Live your life. And live and die. And for the most part, die and go back to the dust of the earth and never have another life. All right, let's look at the third thing I said. Happiness is found doing your own thing. That's what the generation we live in says. Look in verse number 14. Verse number 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. A good man shall be satisfied. Now, the world says, our generation says, just do your own thing and you're going to be happy. I wonder why so many people that's done their own things end up killing themselves. I wonder why so many people that have it their way are not happy with their way. I wonder why so many of the quote-unquote popular people, how they, if everything is so good in their world, why does their world crumble? If money can satisfy, if money can give it all, then why don't they have it all? The Scripture says here a man can be satisfied, but he has to be a good man. A good man is representative as a man that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that has a total different worldview of what's going on in our world around us. Happiness is doing your own thing. But God says satisfaction comes by doing His thing. Satisfaction comes from loving the Lord. The world says hard work is not worth it. I'll just let somebody else take care of me. That's our society. And by the way, it's growing. Before long, there's going to be more of them than there are of us. Then what are we going to do? And you'd be surprised how many of us would say, well, if that's the way it is, I'll just go do it too. But notice what God says in verse number 23, Proverbs 14. In all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. Now it might not be as much profit as you want, but in all labor there is profit. Now the Word of God tells us in many, many places that a person is to, if he's going to survive, he's going to have to work. If a man's going to provide for himself and his family, then he's going to have to work. But our generation says, no, we'll let somebody else do it for us. That's the generation before the Lord comes. That's the generation of eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and having no respect for themselves or anybody else. They say, well, work's not worth it. It doesn't profit me. But God says work is profitable. It doesn't hurt to work. It doesn't hurt to give your time. And it doesn't hurt to do something with someone and it doesn't hurt to get paid for it. That's God's system. It used to be the system in America. Who was it of our founding fathers say, if you don't work, you don't eat? God says that in His Word, by the way. And so we are quickly, gradually moving down the road of just doing my own thing. Living my own life. I don't have to work. I don't have to labor. Somebody else will do it when God says you are to work. The next thing, say what you think. Verse number 33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Notice this next part. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. How's it made known? Well, you talk. I'm going to say what I want to say. It doesn't matter. I'm going to say what I think. I'm going to have my say. It doesn't matter. The Bible says here that wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. There is a time, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time to speak, and then there's a time to be quiet. There is a time to say, but there also, according to wisdom and according to knowledge and according to understanding and according to the Word of God, there's a time to be quiet. We don't always have to say what we think. Many, many times what we think, if we will just judge it by the Word of God, we ought not to say it. It ought not to be said. And so this generation today that we're living, that I said last Sunday, I believe God's mocking at us. This generation that says, I'm going to do it or die. I'm going to push it down your throat whether you like it or not. I'm going to live my way and you don't have the right to tell me anything. Well, I may not have a right, but I know one who does. And he says, fools make a mock at sin. He says that in the midst of fools, a thing is made known. Wisdom and understanding is quiet. Look at verse number 5 in this same chapter. It says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And so there's a difference between a true witness and a false witness. Say what you think, whether it's true or not true. How many things we have been duped of in time gone by because somebody told us a lie. That's the generation that we live. And God says we'd have truth in our lips. And then the last thing there that I said, is many ways to please God. Look in verse number 12. Surprising. Chapter 14 has the answer to all these things. Verse number 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Man says, I don't think you have to be a Christian to go to heaven. Isn't it an amazing thing that when a person dies, everybody's going to heaven? It don't matter what their doctrine is, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what they teach, when a person dies, we'll meet them again in heaven. My friend, we'll not meet again in heaven unless you know Jesus. You can be sitting in this auditorium this morning, if you don't know the Lord and you used to leave this world and we used to leave at the same time, we would not meet again. There's only one way to heaven. Man says there's many ways. Man says I can do it my way. And the Bible says, there in verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but notice here the end of it. But the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right. Well, preacher, I believe this is the right way. I don't believe God would send somebody to hell, so I believe everybody's going to heaven. I'm sorry. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Man rejects the Word of God. Man rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Man rejects all those things, and he sends himself to hell. But God judges him because he will not believe. Oh, I feel all right. I've had people tell me that. I feel all right. I feel justified. I don't feel condemned. The Bible says we're condemned already outside of the grace of God. So the world says one thing, God's Word says something else. So which one's right? Our generation, I believe, could very well be the last generation, or that generation living, when Jesus shall appear, when He will come. Because of the attitude of sinners, that corrosive, caustic attitude, the answer comes from the Scriptures. I think this morning we ought to be waiting for the arrival of our Savior. I believe we ought to be waiting for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He said in Acts chapter number 1, He says, as you've seen Him go, He's coming again in like manner. He's coming again. My question, are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to meet Him, or are we going to say, well, I don't think it's that way, I'm okay. Buddy, I tell you what, the way some people live that call themselves Christians, I'd hate to base my eternity on that. Eternity's forever. I'd hate to base eternity on the way some people conduct themselves and call themselves a child of God. Turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. Nothing new here in these things we're telling you. We have the caustic generation. We have the cure from the Scriptures. Now in these verses we find the Christ coming for us. Very familiar verses. We use them at many occasions. These are verses that we have used in church services. These are verses that we used at funeral services. These are verses that you use at the graveside. These are just encouraging verses. Let's notice, let's read together what he tells us. In verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know the reason we use this so many times? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The reason we can use this in a church service and preach a message on that verse is because it's a comforting verse or a passage. The reason you can stand before a casket in a funeral service is because it is a comforting thought for the child of God. And this, by the way, are for those that are believers. It's not for the unbeliever. These are things that comfort us. And so therefore we can stand behind a casket and we can comfort one another with these words, realizing and knowing that our loved one that's in the Lord has already gone and one day we'll go meet them. It's a comforting thought at the graveside. As we are there for the last time and we've made that final trip and we've gone as far as we can go, and the next time we come back, the dirt will be over and the flowers will be on top, and it's still a gravesite. And the reason we can use that verse is because we know that's not the end of the story. We know that's not all of it. That we don't go to the grave and say, well, there's no hope. What did the Lord say here? It says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There is sorrow, yes, but not like no hope. Having no hope brings despair, such great agony and despair of life to know that never, never see them again. I remember our dear brother Kurt Lowe. On an Easter Sunday, he came through that door and he said, I'll never see her again. For he knew that he had no hope. What a despairing thought. Marvine had died, been buried some weeks before. He told me, he said, all I've got is pictures on the wall. Wasn't that a sad condition? That's somebody that has no hope. He came through the door and he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'll never see her again. I said, Kurt, you know what you need to do. And I never will forget. One of the hardest things that I ever did is I left him by that back door, or our front door. I turned around and I walked off. Everything in me said, don't do that. He needs your help. But I believe in my heart and my soul that the Lord said, but I'm going to show him. And before that day was over, about right back there where Noble said he, as he came down that aisle, he fell on his knees. And he crawled to this altar. And he got up here. He said, I know what I need. And he said, I've already taken care of it. Just a few years later, I could stand behind his pulpit, or behind his casket at this pulpit. And say he had hope. How could we say that? Because he believed on the Lord. That makes the difference in dying. This crowd can say what they want to. They won't die that way. They won't have that hope. They won't have that grace. For you and I that believe the Lord, as Paul says here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, next Sunday's Easter Sunday morning. We believe He died and He rose again, and we do believe that. We proclaim that, we preach that, we stand upon that. That is the foundation of our serving God. That's a fundamental of the faith. That's the fundamental of our doctrine. He died and He rose again. And I'll tell you what, one day He's coming for us. The arrival of the Savior. The attitude of sinners, yes, that's out there. The Scripture has the answer. But one day He's going to arrive. One day He's coming. Verse 16 here says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven." That's His return. Verses 13 through 16 talks about His resurrection. Verse 17, "We which are alive shall remain and be caught up." That's the rapture. Verse 17 talks about a reunion with those of us that have gone on and those of us that's here waiting. Matthew 26 talks about a rewarding, and Revelation chapter 20 talks about reigning with Him. Jesus is coming again. This could very well be the generation in which Jesus shall appear. Are you ready to meet Him? Is our generation? I have always thought and always heard, and I've heard preachers say all my life, it'd be a wonderful thing to be living when Jesus comes, and it will be. Oh, but we need to be ready. We need to know that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord. Do you have that hope, that understanding? Or do you have that attitude of sinners? Can you read the answer that's in the Scripture and know that one day He's coming? He's going to arrive. And by the way, His arrival is going to be right on time. He's not going to be 1 millimeter of a second late. He's not going to be 1 moment early. He's going to come. And then we which are alive remain shall be caught up to be with Him in the air. And so shall we ever be. John says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." Jesus said, "Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also." And Paul says, we're going. Are you ready this morning? Knowing the hour in which we live. Jesus asked the question, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" He's really saying in our vernacular, Jesus is saying, what can I compare this generation to? I believe He says that about our generation. We've had all the advantage. We've had all the good things. And we still die without God. Let's stand together this morning.